If you want to walk with God, purity is absolutely essential. You know, a pure mind and a pure heart is always going to see God in everything. And sometimes, you know, we lose our vision of God because the way in which we perceive is unclean. It's like, you know, when God looks at you, he doesn't see anything wrong with you. He's not an evangelical. He's not obsessed by sin. He's dealt with sin once and for all in Christ. So God is not bothered by sin. He's dealt with it. He's consumed by life. When God looks at you, he doesn't see anything wrong with you. Why? He put you into Jesus. Question. Was Jesus punished enough? It's not a trick question. Was Jesus punished enough? Okay, half of us think, I don't know how to think about that one. Was Jesus judged enough? Yeah. So there is no more place for judgment then. Come on, think it through. So Calvary was a place of judgment. Was Jesus judged enough? Yes. Yeah. So one day the books will be opened on judgment day and judgment will be meted out. Yeah? So between Calvary and judgment day, there is no place for judgment. Hello? We are living in a prophetic season of grace. Now, there is no place for judgment on this earth because Jesus paid a price once and for all people, for all men everywhere. So there is no place for judgment in this life. So what does judgment mean in a New Testament context? What does it mean when here we have the gospel of grace, where it is the goodness and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? Well, it's the gospel of kindness, it's the gospel of mercy, it's the gospel of the goodness of God, because funnily enough, it is the good news. What is the good news? No judgment in this life. Only the availability of mercy and grace and goodness and kindness. So what does judgment mean in a New Testament context of the gospel of Jesus? What if judgment is an assessment? What if you are judging someone? What if I am judging John, not because of what he's done? What if I'm looking at what he's done and I'm judging how much mercy and goodness is it going to take to restore this person to a place of fellowship with God? What if that's what judgment is? Somebody breathe, because there's like a big hole opening up here in the middle. I feel like I'm going to get sucked into it. What if I am assessing? What if I am judging? What I need to be to him as a friend to see him restored to the God of grace? What if I am judging what is the level of warfare around his life that I need to contend with so that I can deliver him from his present condition? What if that's judgment? What if I am looking at him and I'm judging how much encouragement and blessing do I need to give him so that he gets a radical idea of who Jesus is for him? What if that's judgment? Better think about that one, eh? You're already clean. You're already clean because of what God is continually speaking to you. You're already clean. You are set free. You are the beloved of God. You are the passion of God. And he adores you and he loves you. And he's made a way for you. All of us need a radiant idea of God. It's the only place to live. To be astonished. To be amazed. To marvel. To be so caught up with the beauty of his nature, it becomes who you are. It washes over you day after day after day. And you love every thought you have about him. You love every word he says. You hang on it because it's life. And the love of God is so powerful, it never stops flowing in your direction. And God isn't frustrated with you. Because when he looks at you, he doesn't see what's wrong. He only sees what's missing from your current level of experience. He puts you into Christ. Question: is the father a schizophrenic? Is he a schizophrenic? Does he do one thing and say another? Does he do one act and then treat it as though he hasn't done it? He puts you into Christ. Why? So you would always be accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Jesus. Who else is the beloved? You. He puts you into the one place he could always approve of you. Do you think the Father approves of Jesus? Not a trick question. Do you think he approves of Jesus? So when he puts you into Christ, what was he thinking? I am so going to put you into a place where I can approve of you. Right, I can always look at you, always see who you are and who you are becoming. But there'd always be grace and mercy available. And in Christ, you can come boldly into the throne room and park yourself right in front of the throne of grace, and you can find grace and you can find mercy to help you in your moment of need. Why? That's the good news. Judgment? Fat chance. You think God's going to judge you? He is so not an evangelical. He's not. He punished Jesus so he'd never have to punish you. You are welcome in his presence. You are so welcome in his presence. The truth is, the Father doesn't have anything but a good thought about you. It's who he is. He loves you. He's got things to show you. He doesn't get disillusioned with you because you never had any illusions in the first place. He chose you because you're weak and foolish with a history of screwing up. And the Holy Spirit, he is going to help you translate all of your inadequacies and insecurities into a joyful vulnerability. Truth is, the Holy Spirit has come to enable you to become vulnerable to the goodness of God. That's what I like about my own life. I am so vulnerable to the goodness of God. It's like a complete pushover. I mean, he only has to wiggle his left ear in my direction and I'm falling all over the floor and manifesting. Because there's something about him that's irresistible. There's something about his nature that's totally and compellingly, utterly irresistible. And your role in the earth is to be loved wonderfully. Marvelously, beautifully. To revel in that love. To be confident in that love. That everyone who comes into contact with you comes into contact with who you are in Jesus. Truth is, God loves our weaknesses. It's the place where he chooses to step into our life. And I love that about the nature of God. And I love, you know, I love being that with my friends. You know, in every relationship, you get the chance to be passionate in a strong way for your friend. But you also, the other side of that coin is, you get to see your friend in their area of weakness, and you get to actually step into that place and be something for them. Because if all we ever do is connect in the area of our strengths, all we do is touch each other. But that's not real love. Real love is where we connect in the low places. And there's a strength there. And it's exciting to know in relationships around you where people are struggling. I know currently where all my friends are struggling. And I'm so there. Because this is my moment to be something. Because it's in the low places of life and humanity where you get to express real love. That's where real love works. That's the good stuff. That's the good stuff in relationships. It's the struggles, the idiosyncrasies, the little lunacies that we all have. The areas where I'm no good at this. Yeah, but I'm your friend. And God puts people together so we cover each other in the areas of our weakness. We don't kill each other because you're weak. We step into that low place because that's what God is like. All of the things we don't like about ourselves, to a real friend, that's the good stuff. That's the good stuff. That's where I get to be something for you because I'm your friend. And that's where God gets to step into our life. It's in the low places. I love, this is an Old Testament revelation, by the way, not a New Testament one. In the book of Nehemiah, when they're all rebuilding the wall, it said that they stationed people in the low places of the wall. And these people had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. That is so like God. Yeah, you're weak, you're foolish. Well, I will defend you to the death. At the same time, I'm building you up. That's friendship. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the message that we have. God is not put off by your weaknesses. He's excited by them. He has a plan for them to step into that place. So when people around you lose it and get stupid, you have a great opportunity to prove your friendship. What do in the evangelical church? Someone sins and we step away. Ooh, we step away. God doesn't step away. He steps in closer. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So grace is always bigger than sin. And often we have lots of sin in church because we have so little grace. Where there's no sin, grace, where there's no grace, sin increases. That's the good news, eh? That's who God really is. He looks at you and says, you are poor, you are so clean because of what I'm doing. And I need you to understand how clean you are. So when you look at somebody, when God looks at you, he doesn't see what's wrong with you. He sees what's missing from your current experience of him. And he's committed to bringing it into your life. He's in Kansas City doing some prophetic ministry with a whole team of guys, prophets. And I just finished prophesying over this one person, stepped back to get a drink. And as I'm just, you know, stepping back into the line, the prophet next to me is prophesying over this young man. And I looked at this young man's face, and it was hard, hard face. It's like really hard-faced, you know, and tough looking, giving nothing away, you know. And this prophet guy is prophesying, you know, I see a walnut, you know, hard exterior but soft, you know, nut on the inside. And God is, and the nut, and that is you, the walnut is you, and God is the nutcracker. And God is, over this next season, God is going to break you so that hardness can actually, you know, be diminished, and you can, God can release all the stuff that's on the inside of you. And I looked at this young man's face, you know, and I'm thinking, right vision, wrong interpretation. All he's ever known is people being hard on him. I mean, if you don't know God in your life, for God's sake, build a wall around your heart and defend yourself. That's sensible. That's all he's ever done. He's known hardness all his life. And now here he is in the house of God, and God's a nutcracker. Who wants fellowship with a nutcracker when you're the nut? Not me, says I. Forget that. Are you mad? So this guy prophesies about his hardness and how God's going to break him and all this kind of stuff. And then he looks at the guy and, just so you know, I'm going to cuss in a minute. So get ready. Okay? It's an important part of the message, otherwise I wouldn't do it. So gather yourself. Okay. So he looks at the guy and he finishes prophesying about God's going to crack you open and break you and smash you and all this kind of stuff. And he looks at the guy and he says, do you want me to pray for you? And he said, shit, no. Turned around and left, and I'm thinking, good for you, son. Because I wanted to give this guy some fivefold ministry myself. What is that? What is that? And I prayed for him. Got back to my room, and just through the night, I woke up several times. He's on my heart. I prayed for him. So the next day, I wasn't due to speak till the afternoon, so I went to another church, St. Arbuck's, and got a cup of coffee. It's probably my favorite church, if I'm really honest. And was sat in St. Arbuck's having a cup of coffee. In walks this guy. And I'm thinking, happy birthday to me. Yeah? He got a coffee, sat down, I walked over and I said, hey, how you doing? And I said, my name is Graham. He said, I know who you are. So I said, can I sit down? He went, yeah, well, if you must. Really like welcoming, you know. And so I thought, I'm just going to have some fun here. So I said, you know, I was just looking at you across the coffee shop and I got this picture of a nut. And you can see his face going, oh, shoot. Or words to that effect. And I said, I just feel like the Lord wants to say something. Would you be open? And he went, oh, if you must. So I said, I see a picture of a nut. I said, I know that, man, you've had a hard life, eh? And the Lord just showed me some things about he'd gone through as a kid. So I just said, you know, when you were 9, this is what happened. And when you were 11, this is what happened. And when you were going through, you know, in teenage years, it was one thing after another. And God knows all of that. And God knows that you had to build a wall around your heart to protect yourself. And you did. Great wall, by the way. It's really high. You know? The Lord says, time for that wall to come down now because I'm in your life and you can trust me. So there is this hard exterior. That's not a word of knowledge. You can tell just by looking at you. You know? This is what the Lord is saying about this hardness. There is suspended over your life right now a huge jug of oil. And God is going to pour the Holy Spirit upon you for the next 3 years continuously until all that hardness is made soft. And you are going to dissolve into a place of intimacy and worship. And you are destined to become a man after God's own heart. Okay, time out. There are a bunch of people, when I just said that, you felt something impact on your spirit. Where are you? Yeah, stand up for me, will you? Just stand up. Yeah. You guys have had it rough, eh? Yeah. Well, you know what? That prophecy is yours, eh? So let me just say it to you again. This is a season when the goodness of God is going to come. Do you know what? Some more people should be standing right now. So I'm just going to wait. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. You've had it tough. Been hard. Okay, I'm happy now. So this is what the Lord is saying to you, yeah? In this next season, there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your life that will cause you to see God in a way that you've never seen him before. It will cause your heart to become glad. You are going to come into a season of rejoicing. And all that hardness is going to give way. It's going to be softened by the Holy Spirit. You're going to come into a place of joy and laughter because it's time. And for some of you who are standing, the Lord is saying that your grief is no longer required. And so you are not permitted to grieve any longer. It is forbidden. You understand forbidden? It means if you do it, he's going to send me around to slap you. I'm just kidding on that bit. You are forbidden. This next season is not about sorrow and it's not about sighing. Do you know, difficult things will happen, but it's going to touch you a different way. This is a season for laughter. It's a season for rejoicing. But it's a season where your heart is going to be softened to a point of intimacy and worship. And God is going to come to you. And he's going to sing over you. And he's going to love on you. And he is going to give you a revelation of him that will just blow your little mind. So we'll have to, like, you know, get new pieces for your brain. Yeah. This is a great time. And you know what? The Lord has looked forward to this time for quite a while. This is your season of breakthrough. He's not going to smash you. He's going to soften you. He's going to love on you. And you're going to find lots of things restored in your life. Some of you are going to be restored to your families. Some of you are going to be restored to relationships that were fractured. But you're going to have an anointing to actually build relationships in a way that you never have been able to. There's an intimacy, there's a laughter, there's a softness that the Holy Spirit is going to pour upon you in this season. And you guys are going to find out how great the good news really, really is. Okay, please be seated. Thanks. A pure mind and a pure heart will always see God in everything. Abiding allows us to see the invisible God as well as the visible God. So 2 Kings chapter 6 is the story of two men, Elisha and his servant, both in exactly the same situation, but both with a totally different perception. The servant can only see the enemy and what they're about, and so he's affected by what he sees on a natural level. Elisha can see horses and chariots of fire in the heavens. Which do you think was going to have the better day? That's a no-brainer, eh? You see, Elisha could see the invisible. And that's what abiding does for you. Pure in heart, see God at every opportunity. So with all your heart, long for purity. Because then you'll see God in everything. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit enables us to see God in the ordinary, everyday things of life. And everywhere you look, you'll find God if you're looking for him. We have clean garments. We have a new birth. We are a new creation. We are clean. And Christ is our righteousness. And the Holy Spirit keeps us holy. That's why he's the Holy Spirit. In your life, he keeps you holy. Yeah? So we are going to live, we are destined to live as people who are continuously washed clean. And I love the blood of Jesus because it's like acid to sin. You drop sin in the blood of Jesus, it dissolves. Yeah? Abiding is about living a clean life in the shadow of the Father. You are clean. It's a state of mind and heart that is bestowed in the person of Christ. Abiding helps you to remain clean. Now, there may be areas in your life presently where the Holy Spirit is shining his light on impurity and uncleanness. He's not showing you what's wrong so much as declaring to you something's missing. You know, I was prophesying, doing some prophetic ministry somewhere on the East Coast, I forget where. And the guy came forward and I saw straight away he had a spirit of lust and uncleanness on his life and pornography. Now, you know what? He doesn't need me to tell him that because, funnily enough, he already knows. David said, "My sin is ever before me." If I give you a piece of paper right now and said, tear it in half, on one side, write down all the things you like about yourself. On the other side, write down all the things you don't like about yourself. Which one would you fill out first? Which piece of paper would have more information on it? We don't need to be told things that are wrong in our life. We know. We live with it. He didn't need me to tell him, oh, there's a spirit of lust and impurity and uncleanness and pornography on your life. He knew it. So I'm looking at him and I'm seeing those things and I'm realizing when God shows you something negative about a person, he doesn't want you to tell them because he's not giving you information to give to them because, funnily enough, they already know. It's giving information to you because he wants you to know what they're going through. And you can say, Lord, so my question to the Lord was, I see all of that. What's the impact on his heart? And so God showed me his heart, and he hated himself. I mean, he loathed himself. He felt unworthy. He felt he couldn't come into the presence of God. He felt he was lower than, you know, that he was not acceptable. He hadn't realized, maybe he just forgot that Jesus died for all that. Forgot that he was in Christ. He doesn't need to be told. So I looked to him. So then the issue then is, okay, so he's doing those things. He's feeling that about himself. What's missing? What's missing? Holiness, righteousness, purity. What do I prophesy? Holiness, righteousness, purity. So I said to him, you know, I look at you and I see suspended over your life a huge, like, weight of holiness and righteousness and purity. And it is the Father's promise that you will be a man renowned for his purity and his innocence. When God looks at you, he says, I see an innocent man. That's what God is making you into. He bursts into tears. Why? It's his dream. It's the secret in his heart. Isn't that what Scripture says? That people will come into our presence and will speak out in tongues, a heavenly language, and the secrets of their heart will be manifest. Not the sins of their heart. The secrets. What are the secrets that you lock away in your heart? The vision you've got for yourself that you don't share with anybody. The dream that you've cut down so many times that you've lost sight of the original dream. God doesn't tell you your sins. He tells you your dreams. The Pharisees were the dream thieves of their day. They stole people's dreams. God is the dream giver. Secrets? He had a yearning to be holy. That's what I saw. So when I prophesied that and I said, can I just lay hands? Would you mind if I laid hands on you and just prayed that in? He went, oh, please. So I laid hands on him and I prayed. And something, you could sense something changing on the inside of him. Like this resolve coming up from within him. I want to be that man. And God's going to help me. Saw him a couple of years later. Comes walking up to me. Totally different. His heart, I looked to him. There's a purity there. And he looked at me and he said, you might not remember me. I said, well, there are a few people I do remember. You know, because I see thousands and I pray for thousands. But you I remember. And I said, man, you look so clean. And he said, yeah. Yeah, I just, all that stuff broke off me. And it's not that I don't do it anymore. I don't even think about doing it. It's like it's gone. I have this hunger for innocence. I said, yeah, I can see it. What is he now? Ah, just the good news. He's the good news. See, God wants to work in your life so that you become the best news available to all the people around you. You are the good news. You're already clean. Yeah? You don't become a new person by changing your behavior. You discover the person you already are in Christ and you behave accordingly. What was missing from his life? That's what the Lord wanted to talk about. Dude, you're missing something. This is what it is. Here you go. Be holy. Even as I am. Yeah? That's the goodness of God. That's the life that we have before us. Anything less than that revelation is substandard Christianity. It's a substandard relationship with God. Let's pray. I know you're all bored right now, so let's pray. I'm just kidding. So those of you who are being pruned right now, y'all can just stand. You see I said y'all there? Do you notice that? You're kind of getting Americanized here, slightly. You can just stand. Yeah. You know, God has real designs on you for intimacy. Yeah. What he's doing when he prunes you, he's just taking away all the distractions of ministry, all the distractions of service. Because there are times, you know, God, he loves you serving him, but he loves you seeing him as he really is. Yeah. He wants you to see. He wants you to get him. To get who he is. To get who he is for you. So he's pruning you right now because you need a bigger, improved revelation of who he is for you. Yeah? So this is a good time. Now, if you're in ministry and you've not got the luxury of taking a sabbatical or taking time out, the grace of God will come to you and help you to learn to be with that. But you just make the bigger part of what you're doing to become more intimate. You know, that means that, you know, if you don't get around to writing your sermon till Sunday morning, God is so going to give you a spirit of revelation over Sunday morning breakfast. Yeah? You'll get away with it. Right? Because the grace of God will just allow you to. Time of pruning, you put most of your energy into being with God. And to spending time with him. And he'll give you grace for everything else. There have been times in my own life of pruning where I've not even prayed for events I'm doing. I've not even prepared for events I'm doing. Because I'm so hooked into being in this place with God. And I go to those events and everything happens like it normally would as if I'd prayed and prepared. You just get a dispensation for that period of time. Because when the dispensation lifts, you have to go back to working. But that's okay. The thing is, work is different because you're more intimate. Yeah? So what God is doing right now is he's reestablishing your affection in him. He's reestablishing in your heart the truth of how he sees you, how he feels about you. And you must come to a deeper level of affection, a deeper place of joy, a deeper place of worship, a deeper place of intimacy, prayer. And the Holy Spirit he has designs on you right now to help you come into that place. And you will discover about the Holy Spirit that he's a complete genius. So he tells me. He's a total genius at this stuff. And he's already got a plan marked out. He already knows what he wants to say to you, what he wants to do, where he wants to lead you. Just be led by the Spirit. So that's what I'm going to pray. So assume the position, hands out. Father, here we are. This is a great moment, Lord. I know you're really excited right now. You have things to give us. You're such a giver. Such a great giver. Oh my goodness. Such a great, great, great giver. And some of us, Lord, we're just acknowledging, some of us here are just so behind in our receiving. We're so behind in receiving. But you're going to change all of that. You're changing all of that. So my prayer, Father, is, this is my request, Lord. I ask for favor in the name of Jesus. And I ask that in this time of pruning, in this time of rebuilding intimacy, all the intimacy that should have been ours that we haven't picked up, that all of that will come to us. So you'll backdate our intimacy. But also, Lord, that all the intimacy you want on this next season of our life, all that will come. So I'm asking you for a double portion. In Jesus' name. All the stuff we should have picked up, I pray that we won't miss it. It will come to us. And all the stuff that you've got planned for us from now in this next season of our journey, all that will come to us too. So a double portion of your intimacy, your favor, your blessing. Pour out your love on our life. Pour out your love upon us. And Lord, bring us to a place of abiding, staying, dwelling, remaining, resting, loving your presence, loving being with you, loving what you bring. And I ask that this will be a time where you will lavish affection on us. I pray that you will indulge yourself, Lord. I'm asking you to go over the top in terms of what you bring to us. And Lord, remake us right now in our thinking. Turn our thinking to a point of incredible favor where we know that it is my privilege and my joy and my inheritance to live under the smile of God all the days of my life. So I'm asking you, Papa, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Smile on us. And bestow upon us, Lord, your own intimate heart. So that we are touched by the majesty of your affection for us. That our thinking is changed and rearranged. That our heart is enlarged. That our concept of you and our experience of you goes to a height and a depth it's never gone to before. And would you please turn us into a different man and a different woman so that all our friends can relax around us. Turn us into different men and different women. And I ask you, Lord, to do something awesome, something majestic in our life that so powerful, we can never go back to what we were. It is lost to us. Do something so majestic, it changes our identity and our personality. Something so powerful, it turns us into a different man and a different woman. Because, Father, truth to tell, Lord, Jesus deserves that. He deserves to be represented by people who are totally enamored of God, who are besotted by God. Make it big, make it majestic, make it outrageous. Outdo yourself, Father. I know you want to. We ask you in Jesus' name to show off in our life. To show off. Be a show off, Lord. Show us what you can do. Show us what you're capable of. Let's see the majesty of your affection. And may it radically transform us for Jesus' sake, because we're asking it in his name. Because he deserves to be represented by a people like that. So we ask in his name. Amen. Thanks for listening. I really appreciate it. We'll see you tomorrow morning.